Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll begin to read in chapter 11 at verse 32, and we'll read into chapter 12 through verse 13. Our text this evening, with a view to applicatory, is found in the opening two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11, of course, we have the familiar list of the examples of faith. And we begin our reading at verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. We hear the word of God. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." That's how far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this evening is somewhat of a conclusion, really, to chapter 11 of this epistle to the Hebrews. The 11th chapter presents to us that glorious list of the so-called heroes of faith. All of these saints were characterized by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Many beautiful examples of the faithfulness of God's people have been pointed out, even specific incidents in their lives, particular acts or deeds by which it became evident that they lived by faith have been presented. In Hebrews 11, we see Abel and Enoch and Noah are referred to of those who lived before the great flood. In the period after the flood, particular instances in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph have been pointed out. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, Moses himself, Joshua, Rahab, the crossing of the Red Sea, the capture of the walled city of Jericho are noticed. In all of these examples, faith gained the victory. Many more illustrations could be given from the period of the judges and of the kings and of the prophets. The inspired writer, realizing that then there would be no end to his list, simply enumerates a few other names and what these saints have done and endured and suffered by the power of faith. And one certainly cannot help but be struck by the diligence, the faithfulness of God's people, especially in difficult times of adversity and trial, how they were ready to forego all the pleasures of this earth, ready to face the trials and tribulations that could be heaped upon them, looking always for that new Jerusalem, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this list of examples of faith is therefore by no means complete, but these are typical of a vast multitude of saints throughout the ages who lived by faith and who died by faith. And so we have the conclusion. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. We're reminded that our running the race is connected with a running that has been going on throughout the ages, from the time of faithful Abel, even until the present. There have been God's children who have been manifest as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And it is our calling to continue in that same faith, the faith of our fathers living still. And this evening we consider our calling as we look ahead toward the future, as our faith has been confirmed and strengthened this Lord's Day, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the Holy Supper of our Lord. We would go forth in thankfulness purposing in our hearts to walk uprightly before the great God of our salvation. And it's in this light that we receive the exhortation then to run the race which is set before us. We consider our text under the theme, exhorted to run the race. And we notice, first of all, the race, secondly, the running, and finally, the incentive. Now, the writer to the Hebrews uses a very graphic figure here in our text, comparing the life of the child of God to a race that is to be run. This figure of a race, of an athletic contest, is not one foreign to the New Testament scriptures. This was language derived from the everyday life in the world at that time. The phrase running the race is derived from the great feasts that were often celebrated, especially in ancient Greece, and during the days in which this letter was written. Races were very familiar to most people 2,000 years ago, just as races are familiar to us today. There were runners in contests. The race was one of the chief events at the Grecian Games. Runners would enter races competing one against the other. The runners would lay aside all that might hinder them in the race. They would exert themselves to the utmost. This figure of the race implies several things. First of all, it certainly would point us to a goal or prize. In any race, the runner always has something toward which he would run. There's a goal to reach. He wants to reach that goal and hopefully break previous records, perhaps have a personal best time for himself. In the days of ancient Greece, the prize would be a crown of olive leaves or some other material. Today, perhaps the goal would be a trophy or a gold medal or even a monetary prize. But always the runners have nothing else in their minds that is more important than that goal set before them. Further, the figure of a race suggests a particular course. Always there was a prescribed course along which every runner must go in order to reach that goal and obtain the prize. The course might vary, might be long or short, very difficult or relatively easy, but always there was a specific course. Often that course would contain various sorts of obstacles which the runners had to attempt to overcome. Also, the figure of a race implies considerable effort and preparation on the part of the runner. The runner had to train for that contest, had to be diligent and faithful in preparing himself for the race. It wasn't something that could be decided upon the spur of the moment, but for weeks, months, sometimes even years, runners would train, preparing for the race. They would have to exercise diligently, would have to sacrifice many things. He was not able to indulge himself and say, I can eat and drink and make merry until the time of the race. Had to be moderate in his lifestyle, live a life of temperance, of self-control. The apostle speaks of that in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate in all things. The runner could not be distracted from his training. Self-discipline was essential. He could not very well spend his time enjoying the pleasures about him. Could not stay out all night partying and then expect to be ready for the race. Had to be well rested in top physical condition in order to properly be prepared to run the race. Now, all of these elements have their counterpart for us, for the child of God, the Church of Christ. Our text exhorts, "Let us run the race." And the race is exactly descriptive of the Christian's pathway through life. Our pilgrim journey in the midst of this world is a race. We have a goal too. And not earthly success, riches, honor, popularity, fame, earthly medals. The goal is the crown of life, the incorruptible crown. The goal is that victory which is already attained for God's people through our Lord Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul calls the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In a word, the goal is heaven. That everlasting fellowship and communion with our God in His glorious kingdom. But understand, never is that goal something we merit, but we receive that crown of life by grace alone. All has been fulfilled by Christ through His perfect work, His atoning suffering and death, the power of His resurrection. Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Nevertheless, we have that crown, the race set before us. Though we do not merit that prize, running the race is the way in which God is pleased that we would receive it, and we are exhorted to run. Further, to attain that goal, there is for us too the course, the pilgrimage in the midst of this world. Every child of God runs that course. Some of us who are older folks are still running. Some of us here are, we would say, in the prime of life. You young people are running. Even you children are running this spiritual race. And when our children are very young, we're running with children, these little ones in our arms, carrying them with us along the course, but all the while preparing them for the day when they will themselves run the race. Indeed, that course may vary. It does. Some runners face greater difficulties than others. Some face more obstacles and impediments than others. Some face grievous times of suffering, affliction, pain, sorrow. Others face but little, it would seem, in comparison. There can be times of hardship and adversity. Some in running the race face severe opposition, persecution. But always we run that course which God has set before us. And along that course we go until finally God brings us to the goal. For the child of God too, there is constantly the faithful effort to prepare constantly for this running of the race. Literally, our text has the idea that this race is an extremely agonizing contest, a race so trying that it requires every ounce of strength, every reserve of energy to run it. This is serious business. Careful preparation is essential. The child of God cannot be distracted by the things around him in this world, cannot set his heart upon things earthy, cannot enjoy the pleasures and treasures of sin and suppose that he will be prepared to run the race. We must be in spiritual shape to run. Practically speaking, this implies several things. It implies that we would search the Scriptures, be often in the Word of God, our sure guide in our running the race, reveals the only way. God's Word and the faithful preaching of the Word provide the spiritual strength so that we are ready to run each day again. And we pray. Prayer is the spiritual exercise we must perform. Must pray in order to run. We would spend much time upon our knees in this preparation. No running is possible except the child of God comes in earnest prayer and supplication before God. In the midst of the church, we seek the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and to the strengthening and confirmation of our faith. And here too we seek the fellowship and communion of our fellow saints. We don't run this race as isolated individuals, but as part of the body of Christ. It's one thing that was impressed upon me, having granddaughters participate in cross-country races in the last couple of years. Always thought that distance running cross-country would be just a very individual thing. But it was amazing and wonderful to see that this is indeed a team sport. And the help, the encouragement, the support that the members of the team provide for each other is a wonderful part of it. And that's but a faint example, illustration of this truth spiritually. How vital is the communion of saints? We're not in this race alone. Thanks be to God. We are there to help and encourage each other, to exhort each other. With respect to the race, we need each other, must be there for each other. The question is, how then are we to run this race? There is a way in which this race must be run. Our text tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. With regard to the figure, there are weights which can easily hinder a runner. That was true in a natural, physical race. In ancient times, the participants in a race would often run even without their clothing, so as to be free from all weight. Even in modern times, athletes who compete in such races wear only the barest minimum of clothing and the lightest of shoes. A runner who would keep on his regular clothing in that day, a long flowing robe, would be greatly hindered in his running. He would probably stumble and fall. He would find that others would soon pass him. The runner must lay aside such weights, cast off any clothing that would slow him down. In addition, often runners would practice for the race with weights that were strapped to their arms or their legs. And when the day of the race would come, they would lay those weights aside and would feel all the lighter, hopefully to run the faster. But at the time of the race, those weights had to be laid aside. No intelligent, serious runner would ever retain anything that would hinder. And so it is too in the race of the child of God in the midst of this world. There are many weights that would hinder us. Weights of materialism, earthly mindedness, weights of lusts and the desires of the flesh, weights of our own sinful pride or self-esteem, weights of envy or bitterness towards others. There can even be things, not weights in themselves, but things like the internet or television or sports or even work can become a weight. When one's priorities are not in order, weights slow us down, cause us to be a hindrance even to others. They would drag us backward at times. Difficult to run with hearts set upon earthly wealth. Difficult to run the race encumbered with all the pleasures of the world. Then we're inclined to see runners leaving the course, going off the track, that they might blow some money or enjoy some carnal pleasure, receive some worldly honor. A runner can't concentrate, can't compete upon the race if his heart is filled with jealousy, envy, hatred toward other runners. And so it is that all of us will find and do find as we truly examine ourselves that we carry many burdens, many weights along with us as we run. One day we will be very sorry that we tried to drag these along. And so our text exhorts us to drop them, lay aside every weight. They only hinder us in the running of the race. The apostle explains the contents of these weights as the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sins, besetting sins, are weights. Of course, this refers to sin in general. It's the very character of sin to try to slow us down from a spiritual point of view, tries to prevent us from reaching the goal. When we are weighted down by sin, We stumble, we stagger, we often fall, often would lead us away from the track, the race course. But that's not true of all sin in the same measure. There's a difference between various sins as to their attraction for different individuals. One person might be inclined to be greedy, another pleasure-loving, another proud, another lustful, someone else weak in some other respect. Though we are all liable to sin, though we must be sure to lay aside all sin by the grace of God, it's also true that we have our particular weak spot. Certain sins beset us much more easily than others. And it is especially against these besetting personal sins that we must be on guard. All of these we must, by grace, consciously put aside in true sorrow of heart. We must forsake such sin, manifesting heartfelt repentance. We must shun them and avoid them and flee from them. Literally, we must throw them aside, brush them off, for they are hindering weights. And positively, we are instructed, run with patience. More literally, with endurance, with perseverance. Earthly races oftentimes involve running, which causes the runner to tire, to put it mildly. Think of marathons, approximately 26 miles. After running part of the course, one might well feel ready to give up, to throw in the towel. One's legs might feel as though they were lead or perhaps worn out rubber bands. Every breath might be painfully agonizing. One can hardly take another stride. And yet the runner is called to persevere, to push himself, keep telling himself to go on in order to attain the goal. And the child of God experiences much the same in a spiritual sense. As we noted already, in running the race, we face obstacles, maybe opposition, hatred, mockery, many trials and tribulations, many pressures to give up, to compromise, many temptations to drop out. Often we would grow weary, become discouraged. They wonder if the race will ever be finished. This word of God calls us to run with patience, to endure, to persevere. It means that we do not give up in the face of adversity. We don't succumb to the weight of our sins. We keep our goal in mind and struggle to overcome by the grace of God in spite of all the impediments. We remember that God will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear. Run with patience. And the source of this patience is faith. We read this in Romans chapter 5 from verse 2. Romans 5 verse 2. Speaking of Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Faith provides the impetus of the patience. We cannot, of course, see that goal with regard to our race. And of ourselves, we're inclined to quit the race, give up. But faith, seeing the unseen goal, faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith sees the unseen goal and produces patience, so that in spite of all the obstacles, and we are able to continue. And our text exhorts us to keep on running. But we are also given a wonderful incentive to keep running. An encouragement. First of all, we have encouragement from so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And we are reminded that there are not just a few who have run this race, who have been faithful in the past, but it is an innumerable host, God's people from generation to generation, which would cause us to exclaim, "Great is thy faithfulness." Think of the list of the examples of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, here called a cloud of witnesses. They are presented as a great host. They have run this race. They have finished their course. Now, that they are witnesses doesn't mean that they are here around us, looking at us, seeing what we are doing. The idea is not that they are spectators of the race which we run. They are not lining the course, cheering us on to the victory. That's not the idea. Remember, they have already run their race, and they have died. They have gone to receive that crown of glory, their eternal inheritance. They do not participate actively in the race that we run, but rather this cloud of witnesses represents those who, by their lives in the midst of this earth, gave testimony to the church of the power of God's work, His saving work in His people, the power of God's grace to the power of faith. They witnessed to us through their legacy of their faith recorded in the Scriptures, even here in the previous context of chapter 11. And they urge us to follow their example, encouraging us to run with patience. And remember that they witness from experience. They ran the race of faith. They won the victor's crown. They overcame immense obstacles, persevering in the faith. We read in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 11, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They threw aside the weights of sin, looked for the things unseen. And in all their testimony, we see that the faith of God worked within the hearts of His people is of such a nature that it sustains and strengthens them even to the end. And we need that encouragement. And God has given it to us in His Word. We see throughout history the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. We see that God never, ever forsakes His people. We see that He provides for His own in their every need. That by His grace, they are given to finish their course. With such witnesses, we can continue and persevere in our running the race. But even more, there is also the encouragement held before us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the supreme example and incentive for the running of our race with patience. And let us not forget for a moment that His race was the most difficult of all to run. There's no comparison. He was called to run that path of perfect obedience unto His Father. It was the course that led to the cross. And remember, too, that He had the most obstacles in His path. And He had to run His race with the weight of the sins of all His people upon Him. And with the necessity of making a perfect atonement for them. Our race is nothing compared with the way our Lord Jesus had to run. Our obstacles and difficulties and sufferings pale in comparison to His. Again, He had to run the perfect race in spite of constant opposition while bearing that tremendous burden of the sins of all His people. And on the cross, He had to atone for that sin and guilt. And never for a moment did Jesus falter or fail. He ran the race perfectly. He endured the shame and the cross, and by perfect patience had the victory. Now He is our example. We are exhorted to look unto Him who is even now exalted at the right hand of the throne of God, the Lord of glory. Must have Christ before our minds and hearts. From day to day, as we run the race, look beyond this present time, beyond the obstacles and the weights, the sins, the temptations, we must see Christ by faith. But understand, He is much more than our example. If that was all He was, then really we are still left to run the race in our own strength. And then we must surely fail. In spite of encouragements from the great cloud of witnesses, in spite of Christ's example, we would fail. But understand, Christ is also the power whereby we run. for he is the author of our faith. The first principle of our faith, we are chosen in Christ from all eternity, and all the faith that we have has been given us from him. And he is the finisher of our faith. He is our guarantee of attaining to the goal. He brings our faith to perfection and completion. He provides the things unseen, the things hoped for, all the glories of God's kingdom, everlasting life, that better heavenly country, that city that has foundations. So we see, beloved, we cannot fail in the race. He, as the author, gives us that gift of faith. By the power of that faith, he enables us to run the race. And as the finisher, he brings our faith to perfection in himself. Let us run the race which is set before us. Let us run that race with patience, endurance, perseverance, laying aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Heed the encouragement of that great cloud of witnesses. Look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who sits upon the right hand of God's throne. Are you running? Fighting the good fight of faith? Every day again, the Lord has equipped us, even this day, by the means of grace. May we continue, persevere, young and old alike. And by grace, may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And may we give the glory to God. Amen.